Why don't we pray and then we'll get to work. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time that we can open our Bibles together and listen to you. You have promised that your word is living and it is powerful. So God, we would beg you to speak through the words we're going to read tonight, right now in this moment. Touch our hearts. Help us to know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just by way of a little bit of housekeeping, I'm going to go ADD on you for a couple of weeks. We're going to talk about some things that really aren't related for a few weeks, kind of get them out of the way, and then move on to go back actually to finishing the Contemplating Christ series and then move on to something else. I think Galatians, but we'll see when we get there. So today is kind of just a one-off message. Next week will be kind of a one-off thing, and the following week as well, one-off, and then go back to the Contemplating Christ. Today I want to talk about, every year at the beginning of the year, I always kind of get introspective, retrospective, look back, look inside, and go, hey, you know, what was last year? Who was I last year? A whole year went by. What is there to show for it, personally? And then a whole another year is coming, if God gives us another year. So what am I going to do next year? You know, like the whole goal-setting thing. But more than that, it's just looking inside and saying, what kind of person was I last year? And especially when, you know, you look in the Word and you look at how God wants us to be, and then looking at the person that I was and saying, I don't want to be that person. I want to be a more like Jesus version of me. This year, I want to be different. I want to be more the way God wants me to be. And so thinking about that, now I don't know if you think that way at the end of the year or not, but for half an hour, let's think that way together. And what I really want to talk about is, okay, if you think like that at all, if you look back and say, what was my year like, especially in relation to my relationship with God, and what could it be this next year, how do we motivate ourselves to live the way we know we should? In this new year, how do we motivate ourselves to live like the people we know God wants us to be? What do we use to push ourselves? What's the cattle prod we use on ourselves to make ourselves be the kind of person that we know God wants us to be? And what we're going to look at today, we're going to go to 2 Peter 1, and we're just going to hang out there for a while, but what we're going to look at there, I think it'll be helpful for you if you're a Christian and you look back and you look inside and you say, I'm not the person I should be. And if you're a Christian, we all should say that, right? Because if you say, no, I'm pretty much the person I should be, that's a whole nother problem. But when you look inside, honestly, we know I'm not the person that I should be. And then I think what we'll see will be helpful for you if you're not a Christian, if you haven't decided to follow Jesus, and one of the reasons you haven't decided to follow Jesus is because you know what you are like, and you know that the probability of you changing, you know, if you say, okay, I'm gonna follow Jesus, I want to be saved, I want to be God's child, I'm going to repent and be baptized, but you know deep down inside, you've lived long enough that you know the probability of you actually changing is close to zero. That you're not going to be able to change your habits and live like the person you know God wants you to be. And I think what we're going to look at today will give you hope that if you do decide to follow Jesus, you will be able to live like a different person, the way God would want you to. So this whole idea of changing and being more like Jesus pops up whenever we read the Bible and we come across challenging passages. There's some passages when I get to it, some of them I know they're there, so as I'm reading through, I know one's coming and it's going to challenge me. It's going to make me go, ah, it's going to be a splash of cold water to the face. It's going to be somebody trying to wake me up in the morning. It's a challenging passage. I would almost rather not read it because it confronts me with who I should be. And it shows me who I really am, and it shows me the difference between the two. One of those, go back a page or two from where I said we were going to be in 2 Peter. Go to 1 John 2, verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way he walked. If you say that you are in Jesus, if you say you are a Christian, if you say that God is your father and Jesus is your brother, if you say that, it says you're supposed to be exactly like Jesus. That's a tall order. That's a challenging little verse that John just stuck in there. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. There's another challenging passage. And this one, I think, the way I read it, it's almost like Peter is taking what John says about being like Jesus, and he fleshes it out, and he says, okay, this is what it looks like for us to be like Jesus. Let me give you the components. Let me give you the diagram. Here are the different things that you need to be adding into your character and building into yourself if you're going to be like Jesus. Look at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort. So he's saying from the start, it's a challenging thing. You got to work at it. Every effort. Give all your effort to this. And I just honestly, what he's going to say at the following, I don't give every effort to it. I read that and I go, I work on that a little bit. It's one of the things I do. Don't give every effort to it. He says, every effort. This is important. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement. And then what he's going to do, he's going to talk about building our character and making ourselves more like Jesus. And it's supposed to be this cycle where we're just building these things, stacking these things on top of each other, and then going back and stacking them on top of each other again, this never-ending process. And so what does he say that it looks like for us to become more and more like Jesus? To supplement with your faith. So stack some faith into your, what is faith? It's believing in God. It's having a trust in God. It's not just, you know, professing a belief in God, but we can see our faith when problems come and we don't freak out, when there's not enough money in the bank and for some reason we're fine, when we know we're about to be fired and we can actually sing to Jesus in our car on the way home and we're just kind of normal. We don't, you know, kick the dog and yell at the kids. And when we believe that God is in control of everything and he truly does have everything in his hand, that's faith. He says, grow in that. Supplement your faith with virtue. What's virtue? It's kind of a catch-all thing. It's like, be good. Like all the bad stuff that you know you shouldn't do, stop doing that. And then replace that with all the good stuff you know you should be doing. Be a good person. Be a kind, nice person. A person who does the right thing and feels the right thing and says the right thing. Be good. Add that into who you are. And then supplement that or add on to top of that knowledge. What's knowledge? It's knowing God more. It's knowing what God is like more. It's practically, it's when we read our Bibles and we think we love God with all our mind, right? We think about what we read and we say, how does that work? And what is God really like when we study theology, the study of God, and we open our Bibles and we don't just read so we can check it off our list, but we want to know what God is like and how his mind works and what he wants from us, and we grow in knowledge. And then on top of that, he says, stack. I don't like this one. Self-control. That's where we're at, right? Yeah, self-control. That's being in control of yourself, right? It's controlling your words and your actions. We struggle with that, but then it's controlling your thoughts. That's pretty near impossible, isn't it? It's controlling your emotions. That is impossible. It's having emotions and thoughts and words and actions that glorify God. That anyone could look at and know what you're thinking, know what you're feeling, know what you're saying, know what you're doing, and say, wow, I want to be like you because you're like Jesus, controlling yourself. I read that one and I kind of stutter over that one because if you ask my wife, ask my kids, I don't abound in self-control. Steadfastness, that's perseverance, that's patience, that's hearing, knowing what God wants you to do, and then doing it over and over and over and over again until either you die or God asks you to do something else. So it's when God says, okay, read your Bible every day. You say, okay. And then 5 years later, someone says, how's that Bible reading going? Yeah, I'm reading my Bible every day. When we know we should pray more, and so we start praying more. And you know, again, 5 years later, somebody says, how's that prayer time going? Every day I pray, and I'm praying more and more. It's just I keep doing it. when we know that God, we should start a Bible study in our home, or we should help out with a project at church, or we should, and then we just keep doing that over and over and over again. When God puts a person in our life and we're supposed to guide them and study with them or pray for them, and so that they can get closer to God, and we give ourselves to that person, just maybe 5 years later and they're still not a Christian, or 5 years later and they're a very immature Christian, but we're just giving ourselves to that person. We do what God says and we just keep doing. He says, stack that into your character. And then stack on top of that godliness. What's godliness? It's piety is another way it's translated. It's closeness with God. It's knowing God. It's listening to Him by reading the Bible and talking to Him by praying, and it's fasting to bring intensity into our relationship with God. It's singing. It's meditating on what He said. It's living close to God. Put that in. Stack that into who you are. And then stack on top of that brotherly affection. Instead of my space and my world, and this is mine and that's yours, and there's a line between us, and I'll say hi on Sunday and shake your hand. It's brotherly kindness. It's having a sense of family, specifically with other Christians, and also just having your heart be inclined towards people. So when you go out and you get your mail and your neighbor's out getting his mail, you don't time it so that you don't have to talk to them. Where your heart is inclined and open towards other people, because that's how God made us. And that's how we reflect His love. And stack on top of that love. And the word for love that He uses is a word that is a sacrificial, self-giving kind of love, where it's not a Valentine's Day letter kind, you know, flower kind of love, although that's nothing wrong with that. But the love that He's talking about is where I care about you so much, where I want what's best for you, that I'm willing to sacrifice myself for you. And the closer someone is to you, the more that you're willing to sacrifice yourself for them. Stack all of that into your character. And as you think about all of that, ask yourself a question. Out of all of that, what's the one that you really, really stumble over? The one that if you looked inside, you'd say, I don't have that. That doesn't describe me. And maybe, you know, you're struggling. You're like, I think I'm pretty good on all of them. Okay. Which one is the most, the one you're least strong in? For others of us, we read that list and it's like every one we see defects in ourselves. Okay, so what do you struggle with? And specifically, in that list, what do you struggle with and consistently fail? And so if you look back over the last year and you say, you know, I just don't have perseverance, steadfastness. I start stuff and I stop it, and God tells me do this, and so I read my Bible, I start a new plan, a new version, and I'm all gung-ho, and then, you know, a week later, I'm not doing that anymore. Whatever your thing is, you look back over the last year, you say, that characteristic that is like Jesus does not mark me. What is that one for you? And then he goes on, talk about a challenging passage. He goes on, he doesn't just say, make every effort to be like this, but then he spends the next 7 or 8 verses saying, this is really, really important. It's like he took out a highlighter and started marking his own letter, underlining his own letter, saying, this is super important. This is the most important thing. Look at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours, are increasing. So if you have these, we go, oh, I don't have all of those. And he doesn't say, but then you just don't have them, but they're increasing. You're supposed to have more and more self-control. My kids should look at me and say, wow, my dad gets mad, gets irritated with us less and less. He's like, more and more. It's not just like he got to a level where it's socially acceptable, but it's like more and more, more and more. My dad is more loving. He just loves people more and more. It's just like, that's what we should, he says, if they're increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if you look at your life over the last year and you say, you know, I don't feel like I was effective in helping other people know Jesus. We talk about guiding other people to know Jesus. You know, that's a discipleship word, guiding someone to know Jesus. We talk about investing in the people in our lives. We talk about, you know, I could be baptizing someone, but I don't see that. I didn't study with anyone. I don't feel like I've made a kingdom difference in the last year, or at least not as big a one as I should. I made a lot more progress at work than I did in other people's lives. He says, you know why? because you're not becoming personally more and more like Jesus. The more that we become more and more like Jesus, he says, that's so important because it makes you be productive. It makes you not waste your life. It makes you fruitful in the kingdom. Look down at verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You could read that and say, oh, what he's saying is that we were saved by what we do. So the more that I work, the more sure that it is that I'll be saved. God's going to count it up when I get to the end. But that's not what he's saying, because if you look at the first five verses, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to people who already are saved. And he details how saved they are. We'll read that in a minute. So he's not saying that you might get saved if you do these things. What he's saying is that you are the elect. You are called. And you make that sure by living like a child of God. In other words, I think what he's saying is kind of a spin-off from like what Paul says in Ephesians 5:1, Ephesians 4:17. Those sections were in his different letters where he basically says, a child of God lives like a child of God. If you are God's children, live like a child of God. You've been elected. You've been called. Now make that sure. Practice these things. Live like a child of God. Look at verse 11. And something that gives us security as we face eternity. What does that mean? As we think about death, when we think about, I could leave here today and someone could slide on a patch of ice and crash into me in just the right way and I could die. When we think about death, what gives us security. It's that we see in ourselves the image of Christ being more and more molded and formed, and I'm becoming more and more like Christ every day and every week and every year, and that gives me security that I am God's child, because if I wasn't God's child, I wouldn't want to be more like Jesus. If I wasn't God's child, his spirit wouldn't be working in me, making me more like his son. If I wasn't God's child, but I am, because he's making me be more like him. It's a sign that I'm his child, and that gives me security as Peter says it's important that we become more and more like this. And then look at verse 12. Therefore, I intend to always remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I'm going to repeat them over and over and over again. That's how important it is that we be changing. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. It's a long and windy way of saying, I'm about to die, and you know what? There's one thing on my bucket list. Not jumping out of an airplane, not climbing Mount Everest, one thing on my bucket list, one thing I got to do before I die, I got to make sure, this is so important, I got to make sure that however I can, I want to make sure that after I'm gone, you remember that if you're God's child, you're supposed to become more and more like Jesus. So not just as every year passes and we look back and we say, how could I be more like Jesus this next year, but we should continue. I want to remind you so that you're continually becoming more and more like Jesus. That's the one thing I got to do before I die. And I don't know what else he did, but he wrote this letter. And 2,000 years later, we're reading this letter. I think he kind of succeeded with his bucket list, didn't he? That's how important it was to Peter that we would know that if we're God's children, we're supposed to become more and more like God. So where we started, how do we motivate ourselves to do that? How do we motivate ourselves to become more and more like Jesus? And here's where we have to be careful. Because as I think, okay, I need to be more, loving. I need to be more kind. I need to have more godliness, be closer to God. I need to have more self-control. I need to become more like Jesus. How do I motivate myself to do that? And see, the way we normally motivate ourselves, there's actually three ways we kind of motivate ourselves. Think through, I'm gonna say them real quick. Think through, okay, what's the one you use? One way we motivate ourselves is by pride. And that's when I say, I know I'm a good person. I got to act better than I'm acting right now to show that I'm as good as I know that I am, so that everybody will see that I'm as good as I know that I am. This is what we're really saying. Have you ever said something to someone and then said, oh, I don't know where that came from, or did something and said, I'm sorry about that. That's not me. See, I've done that. So just imagine you've done that. You've said that. What are we really saying? We're lying. If I do it, it's me. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when I say something unkind to my wife, and then I go, oh, honey, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. Jesus would say, you actually did mean that. You're showing what's in your heart by what's coming out of your mouth. And pride is when we say, I'm not that way. I got to show that I'm better than I am. That's when pride motivates us. When there's another thing that motivates a lot of us. It's condemnation. It's knowing how bad we are. Pride is saying, I'm good. I got to act good so people will know how good I am. Condemnation is saying, I know that I'm bad. I'm a bad, bad person. I've been bad. I don't deserve anything. And that motivates us to be good because we say, I'm such a bad person. It's like when your reaction when we talk about these things that we should be putting in our lives and looking at ourselves is just kind of to hang your head in shame because you're bad. You say, oh, I got to be better. I got to be better. If I act better, condemnation comes along and says, you're bad. But if you act better, then you'll be more acceptable to God. So come on, get with it. Start acting better because you don't deserve anything. Act better and God will love you more. That's condemnation. And another one that we would never admit to but that we use a lot is manipulation. We act good because we know that if we think that if we do what God wants, and it's never easy, so if we just get with it and do what God wants us to do, well then he'll kind of owe us something, won't he? Because I'm going out of my way. You know, I would love to get drunk on New Year's Eve, but I didn't. You were watching, right? I said no. And now I'm in church, and it's like 6 below 0. You're watching all that, right? And now when I need something this week, you know who I'm going to be talking to, and I got like 3 or 4 things, and you could do one thing for me. And we would never say it that way, but we've all felt the feeling of when we've asked God for something, and he hasn't come through in the way we wanted him to. And we look up and we go, I've been good. As soon as we think that, we're betraying that our motivation for being good is what? Manipulating God. And the problem with these motivations, they won't work. They won't work this year. They didn't work last year. They won't really make us better people. When pride is my motivation, when showing how good I really am is my motivation for being good, you know what happens? It'll make me be better. It'll make me do good things because I know that I'm good. But you know what'll happen as I get better? I get more puffed up. I get more prideful. God despises prideful people. That's a paraphrase on a bunch of different proverbs. God despises pride in us. A good Christian who's prideful is worse in God's eyes. I think when you look at how Jesus treated the Pharisees of his day, is worse, at least as bad in God's eyes, as a Christian who's completely given to vices. It doesn't work. It doesn't make us better in God's eyes. When condemnation is my motivation, when I feel hangdog inside and I feel bad and I got to just try to be better because I'm not worthy, and when that's my motivation, the better that I become, the more that I see my failings and the worse that I feel and the more that I feel like I'm not worthy. When I try to manipulate God by being good, that doesn't work either because God will not be mocked. God does not let himself be manipulated. He doesn't let me manipulate him. And when I try to manipulate him, I end up feeling disillusioned with God because he's not coming through and he should and he owes me. See, our motivations don't work. But Peter gives us what is a real motivation that actually does work. Look down at verse 9, the verse that we skipped over. He just talked about all these things that we're supposed to be building into ourselves. And then he tells us the cause and the solution, the motivation, the thing that will make us become more like Jesus this year. Look at verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. What's the cause of you and I not being more like Jesus? He says you're blind. You've forgotten. You're blind. If I don't have my contacts in, I wouldn't even be able to recognize Ben. I would see just a outline. I wouldn't say hello. I wouldn't know if it's him or not. I'm blind. He says, when Christ is not being formed in me and I'm not changing to be more like Christ, it's because I'm not seeing what? I'm not seeing the cross. I'm not seeing what God has done for me. And I'm becoming blind to that, and that's causing me to disobey God. He's saying, I'm forgotten. I've forgotten that I was cleansed from my former sins. I've forgotten. It's become, I know that. I know that. I heard that. Move on. It's when we're doing the Lord's Supper and we stand here and Romans 5 is read and we go, oh, yeah, I know. Christ died once for all enemies. I know that. I got that. That's why I got baptized. Now, like, can we just, I understand that. When that doesn't produce an emotion in me, Peter says, you're forgetting, you're not seeing, and that's going to cause you to not be like Jesus. That's the true cause of us not being like Christ. Not that we need to puff ourselves up or beat ourselves over the head. His solution then is that we look at the cross. His solution is that we remember, that we look, that we put our contacts in and we look at what God's done for us yet again, and that we remember what he's done for us. And he says that will make you want to be more like Jesus. How do we look at the cross? Look back up at verse 1. He tells us what we have in Christ. He starts this whole passage out doing what he says in verse 9 is the cause of not being like Jesus. He holds up the cross for them and shows them what they have in Christ. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Christ Jesus, to those who have obtained a faith. He says, you've received a relationship with God. You've been given that. We should go, that's incredible. A faith of equal standing with ours. Who are the ours that he's saying? The us. He's saying us. It's Peter, the apostle. He's saying, if you believe in Jesus, if you're saved by Jesus, you've received a faith that's the same level of faith that we have. A relationship with God that's just like ours, us, the apostles. That's incredible that you and I could have a relationship with God like the apostles had. By the righteousness. How did we get this? By the righteousness or the perfection of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus lived a perfect life, and now that life is placed on top of mine, and God sees that when he looks at me. That's given me the relationship with God, because Jesus was slaughtered in my place, and his blood was put before the Father, and God says, okay, now I will forgive Philip. That has given me a relationship with God. That is looking at the cross. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace is not getting what we deserve. And every moment that we're alive and breathing, God says, I'm not giving you what you deserve. You're a rebellious, evil, wicked person, and I'm loving you instead of murdering you, which is what you deserve. May grace be multiplied. And every time God lets us help other people know him, that's his grace. And every time God gives us something good in this life to enjoy, that's his grace. He says that's multiplied to us. And peace, being inside, being able to be happy no matter what, may that be multiplied to you. We receive that from God and the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We're known by God, and God knows us. That's incredible. Peter's lifting that up. Because when we look at that, that's what makes us want to be like Jesus and love God and change. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And then God has put his spirit inside of you. He's put his spirit inside of you so that you can be a different person. You don't have to be trapped in the same person you were last year. You and I can be different. God's put his spirit and his power in us so that we can kill our sin. Verse 4, by which he has granted to us, by his glory and excellence, he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. If you're God's child, you're in the divine family. You've been placed, in Ephesians says, in heavenly places. That means you're God's son or God's daughter. Jesus is your brother. That's incredible. His promise is that your body will be glorified, that you will live with Him free of pain, that you will live with God in the new creation. Those are God's promises that He's given you, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That's when we look and we say, okay. Where would I be right now if God hadn't grabbed me, if God hadn't been saved me, if He hadn't been changing me? Who would I be? What would my life be like right now? And then we think about that, and the Spirit gives us the ability to imagine what our life would be like. We say, You've saved me from the slavery to sin, to my flesh, that even though I'm not nearly the person that You want me to be yet, You've saved me from so much. You've given me a different life than I would have if I wasn't Your child. That's looking at the cross. And Peter says, when we stop thinking about that and stop regularly looking at that, we stop becoming more and more like Jesus. But when we look at the cross, God gives us what we need to motivate ourselves. When we see what God has done for us, when we remember, when we look at it, we become more and more like Jesus. That's what I need to be more loving. That's what I need to be more self-controlled and godly and kind. I need to look at what God has done for me, not beat myself up for how bad I am. That's what Peter's solution to it is. So, what should we do? If you're not a Christian, my hope and my prayer for you is that the reality of what God has done for you would give you the motivation to say, okay, if God would transform me in that way, I don't know how I can change, but if He promises to transform me in that way, then I will follow Him and I will put my faith in Jesus and I'll repent and I'll be baptized. And in this community, when you're ready to make that decision, just tell someone. And if you are a Christian, then here's a question. What is the sin that you've been persistently struggling with? The thing that since we started this message, you've been thinking, yeah, I don't want to be that way this next year. Would you do what Peter says we should do? And every time you struggle with that sin, instead of beating yourself up, telling yourself, you know you're better than this, God will love you more if you stop this. You're a bad person. You did it again. Would you just look at the cross? Would you read the first four verses of this chapter? Or read the first few chapters of Galatians? Read Ephesians? Read Romans 5? Read in the New Testament where it talks about the cross and look at it and remember it and see if it's true what Peter says, that as we look at the cross, God gives us the motivation to become more like Jesus. And through that, we will become different people this year. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we thank You because You are good, because You love us. God, I pray that You would help us become people who, when we're struggling with our sin and our flesh, that we would, instead of turning into ourselves, that we would turn our eyes up to You and that we would look at the cross. We would think again about the cross, what we already know, we've already seen, that it wouldn't be old hat, that it wouldn't be what we learned when we became saved, that it would be fresh in our minds and that You would make us feel thankful and feel how incredible it is that we're Your children and that would motivate us to become more and more like Jesus. And that this year, that each one of us would become more like Your Son. In His name we pray. Amen.